Keep that in mind. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, as this is our sixth message in this series I've titled, But God. We have one more after this. We're doing this on our family fellowship nights. And dear saints, let me remind you again that these are two of the greatest words in the Bible, and should be two of the greatest words that you think or say on a regular basis, but God. Can you say that with me? But God. These two words become a game changer when you're stressed, but God, or when you are discouraged, but God, or when you're not sure where to turn, but God, or when you're confused and you don't know how to think, but God. When you think your failure and past is beyond recovery, but God. You see, every time you see this phrase in your Bible, circle it and start celebrating, because that's a game changer. And we've looked at 16 of these phrases so far, but God, but God, but God, but God. And we're on number 17 tonight, namely, the but God of gracious salvation. In spite of what we deserve from God due to our spiritual deadness, bondage, rebellion, alienation, etc. You see, every believer has a past, a time before they were saved, a time in which they were lost, a time in which they were in Adam, a time in which they were headed towards hell, a time in which they needed to be born again. So everyone has a past, and then there was a time when we heard the gospel, put our faith in Christ, and God saved us, and from that point forward, we have a present and a future as well. And that's how Ephesians 2 breaks down as we begin in verse 1. And you he made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. You see, you were dead spiritually. Now that means separated from God relationally. You indeed were in bondage to sin, as we'll see in a moment. But every believer has a past. To be made alive, here we go, to be made alive requires that we were first dead in trespasses and sins. A sin had separated us from our God, in which you once in the past again previously walked. You see, you were spiritually dead, so you walked like a spiritual zombie, as it were. How did you walk? Well, according to the course of this world. The world is what set the course for your life. Now, you may have been religious, or you may have been immoral, or you may have been moral, but nevertheless, you were still walking according to the course of this world. And who's the god of this world? Satan. Thus, you are walking according to the prince and the power of the air, namely Satan. So we've got the world here, and we've got Satan here. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, a phrase for the unsaved, among whom, those sons of disobedience, also we all once previously conducted ourselves. You see the word once here, and it's found twice, is talking about previously, your past. Now, it doesn't mean that we still can't walk in carnality, for we can. But he's describing here what was true of us before we were saved. We were spiritually dead. We walked, but it was according to the course of the world, which is controlled by Satan himself. We were a son of disobedience, among whom also we all once previously conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So here we have the flesh, the world, and Satan. We were all in bondage too, spiritually dead. And we were by nature, again, children of wrath, just as the others. You see, we weren't born for the first time children of God, but children under the wrath of God, separated from God, thus in need of spiritual life. And here's our phrase, dear friends, but God. Don't you love that? God intervened. And here we see God's salvation plan and his grace to us. But God, who is rich in mercy. He doesn't only have mercy, he's rich in it. Because of his great love, so mercy is because of his love, with which he loved us, past tense, referring to the work of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive. But God made us alive is the main thought here. And he made us alive together with Christ, as we now are in union with him. By grace, you have been saved. 100%. Paul believed they were saved. They knew they were saved. God wants you to have assurance that you're saved. But notice, you've been saved. You didn't save yourself. Someone saved you. And God not only made you alive, he not only saved you, but he raised us up together and made us sit together. Notice, together, together, together. In heavenly places in Christ. You see, when you were saved, you move from being in Adam, you were placed into Christ, and in Christ, you're not only together with him, but you're together with every other believer in this dispensation of grace in him as a member of the church, as Ephesians has a very strong corporate universal church tone to the whole book. Notice, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, that in the ages to come, that's future. That's future. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, God is going to put you on display and me on display as trophies of his grace. Who's he going to impress? Well, he's going to impress the principalities and powers. We find later in Ephesians 3. He's going to, in a sense, use you and I as trophies of his grace to show off his grace to the angels who have never been offered grace and never been provided salvation. And he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's that word again. In his kindness, undeserved kindness. Grace is undeserved kindness toward us, and it was all found in Christ Jesus. So we've seen our past, we've seen, as it were, again, our future as well. There it is. And now, in verse 8, he reviews it again. For by grace you have been saved in the past, through faith, when you put your faith in, again, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is not of yourselves. If that salvation is the gift of God, and that salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, salvation is not something we do for God. It's not of us. It's not of our works. It's a gift he provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is true of every believer. You can say, I have been saved. By the grace of God, I am now being saved from the power of sin as I learn to walk in the Spirit. And one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin when I go home to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Now that word workmanship is an interesting word. It can mean a masterpiece. It's something he's building. And see, as members of the church, he's building the church. We are his workmanship, that's in the present. And we've been created in Christ Jesus, that's in the past. For good works in the present, which God prepared beforehand in the past, that we should walk in them in the present. Boy, he's got all the bases covered here, doesn't he? Do you realize when God saved you, he has a plan for your life? You're still breathing air. He still wants to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Regardless of what failures you have done in your life, the Lord's willing to meet you where you're at and take you where he wants you to be. And in this plan that he has, it involves now good works, not in order to be saved, for that was not of works, not in order to stay saved, for that is not of works, but because we're saved and we're his workmanship. And notice we're created again in Christ Jesus. That's our position for good works. Now those good works can manifest themselves in numerous ways as we live our life before the Lord. They can manifest themselves in being kind to other people. You can do your work, whatever you do, heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It can involve serving in a godly family, as it were, or as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child. There's no real parameters to this. God has even given us spiritual gifts to function at high octane in the body of Christ, to be used as a witness for him, to pray. There's many, many things that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as you're learning to walk by faith and you're enjoying fellowship with the Lord, with the love of Christ constraining you so that you are enabled by the Holy Spirit in what you are doing, you can then do what you do as unto Jesus Christ to the benefit and blessing of others. But you see, who made the difference in it all? But God made the difference. We were lost, we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive, we've been saved, we're in Christ, we're raised up together with him, we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, as it were. God is going to use us to display his grace in the future. In the meantime, he wants us to know of the absolute assurance of our salvation and that he has a plan for us now that involves good works to bring honor and glory to him. Now, that does not mean there will not be sacrifice involved in those good works. In fact, normally anything that's really worthwhile involves some kind of sacrifice. But when you see yourself as your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you see yourself as purchased by the Lord through the shed blood of Christ, when you realize God has a purpose for your life, you realize that this life is more than about me. In fact, it's about him. And it's about serving others. That's what we sang tonight. Lord, give me a servant's heart. As I think of that, the 18th but God we will consider tonight is of his merciful providence in the various events of our lives. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, the Spirit of God always seeks to keep using the Word of God to calibrate our thinking so that we indeed are thinking the way we ought. See, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, but he wants them to know that what happened in prison actually furthered the gospel, didn't hinder it. He was leading guards to Christ as well as writing books of the Bible, and that whether it was in pretense or in truth, Christ was preached and he rejoiced. And we should feel the same way. You know, when we go to a funeral, we go to some place, and the gospel is preached, are we rejoicing that Christ is preached? For indeed we should. We'd be praying even that others would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In chapter 2, he encourages them, in light of some disunity in the church, to get their focus on Christ and be willing to think about others. The ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is portrayed there in verses 5 through 11. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice, you work out, not work for. In other words, this salvation that has been made available to you by grace, in which God now wants to save you from the power of sin, needs to get worked out in your life. And to do so with fear and trembling. You know, there's some difference of opinion exactly what that's referring to. But it obviously means taking God seriously, and trembling might even come into play in the sense that you're very cognizant of the fact of your ever-present tendency to rely on yourself. And yet, one of the things God has to teach us, that we're not sufficient, we're not to be relied on. We need to remember where our power source lies, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will by way of the new nature and to do by way of the Holy Spirit for his good pleasure. You see, the Christian life is a process. It's a growth process. It's day by day. It's moment by moment. It's week after week. It's month after month. You don't understand it all at once. In fact, it'll take you years to grasp certain things, though the simplicity of it is right there. At the beginning, you live the Christian life the same way in which you were saved. And when you're walking by faith and enjoying Jesus Christ, you realize you're not entitled, nor are you a victim, but you're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and you're responsible for the decisions that you are making, and you're thinking in terms of what God has done for you and in you and through you. Then you should learn, verse 14, to do all things without complaining and disputing. People who are involved in complaining and disputing inevitably have their focus on themselves. They think they're entitled to something more, or they're victims of some kind. You see, when you see yourself as a product of the grace of God, it will flood your heart with thanksgiving and gratitude and gratefulness, not with murmuring and disputing. And you see, when you live your life in that kind of way, you're going to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. For verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault. In other words, without legitimate handles to grab that would discredit your testimony. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. By the way, if it was crooked and perverse then, what do you think it is now? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you shining as a light for Christ? Or are you acting just like unbelievers, grumbling and complaining and blaming and playing the victim, and so forth and so forth. And you see, as you're shining as a light, you're also to be holding fast or holding forth the word of life. No one will get saved by seeing your life. They need to hear the gospel. On the other hand, a life that gives a credible platform for the message you preach are powerful tools in the hands of the Spirit of God in convicting the lost of their need of Christ. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that's when he comes again, that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. Let me ask you a question. People that are complaining and disputing and, you know, criticized and arguing, focusing on themselves, how many times do you think they thought about the day of Christ today? How many times do you think they thought about, you know, I'm going to give an account of today, and I'm going to account of every word I've said and every deed I've done, per se. I'm going to stand before the Lord one day, and he could come today. You think they're thinking that way at all? I would say no. No, they're all focused on themselves. And that can be true of you, and that can be true of me in a moment. That I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad. By the way, are you glad when you are being poured out as a sacrifice and serving others, when you're washing their feet, when you're ministering to them? And at times, you know what? It's exhausting. Sometimes it's very inconvenient. Sometimes you have to actually forfeit things, because this is more important. Would you be willing to forfeit that fishing trip? Would you be willing to forfeit this, that, or the other thing if it meant something more important in light of eternity? Verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So example number one is the Lord Jesus. Example number two of true, genuine, sacrificial service for the Lord and for others is Paul. Example number three is Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. By the way, when I know the state of people and I know they're responding to the Lord, you know what? I get very encouraged. I get encouraged when I see new folks here. And there's been several lately, and I sure hope that you're embracing them and welcoming them, and hope you even pray and think about maybe having people over and ministering to them. You know, things can be done around a kitchen table that can't be done in a church auditorium. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Wow. You mean you've just got Timothy? That's it pretty much? Yeah, that's it pretty much. I wonder if the percentages are any better today. What do you think? I think the percentage of believers who understand the faith rest life is quite low. And I think the percentage of believers who know how to walk in the Spirit and serve and wash people's feet and really sacrifice is quite low too. It was then. I think it's quite low now. So let's ask ourselves, instead of looking at someone else, what about me? Verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. No greater service than in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Here is our next example. And what an example he is. Now, I want you to look at the description, verse 25. My brother. Do you see other believers as brothers or sisters in Christ? We're all part of that spiritual family. Secondly, fellow worker. You see other believers as fellow workers? Well, the reason sometimes you don't is because they're not working. Pastor Radke used to say, the only laymen we have around here are those that are laying down on the job. Are you working for the Lord, as it were? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you a fellow worker? Do you appreciate fellow workers? Do you appreciate fellow soldiers? There's the third term. What is that a reminder of? We're in a spiritual battle again. And again, Satan is very active, as is his emissaries, using the world to appeal to the flesh, even of believers, in order to move in a direction that's displeasing to the Lord. And even thwarts the cause of Jesus Christ. And even creates division or other things. So what a description here, huh? My brother, thankful for other believers. Didn't you love what Nelson said tonight? Fellow worker, are you a team player or just an independent lone wolf? Fellow soldier, see yourself striving together for the faith of the gospel. But your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, is he's the one who brought the financial gift to Paul while he was in prison from the Philippian church. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So while he's sick, he's not thinking about himself. Like, you know, all we have to do is stub our big toe and that occupies our mind for the rest of the day. Now, he was distressed because he knew they heard he was sick, and he was concerned that they wouldn't get overly concerned about him. Verse 27, for indeed he, Epaphroditus, was sick almost unto death. He almost died. I've been in many situations, actually, over the years, even in ministry. In El Salvador, I can think of several times where I came very close to dying. But the Lord said, not yet. He was sick unto death, but God, there it is, had mercy on him. Really, in what sense? Didn't allow him to die. Now, what would be wrong with dying? Well, nothing, absent from the body, would be present with the Lord. But he would have died in Rome, not in Philippi. He would have died apart from his family. He'd have died, and who knows who would have taken care of his body. And by the way, one of the unfortunate ramifications of how this pandemic was addressed is that many people died isolated and alone. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It would have been of great sorrow for him to have lost his fellow soldier, Epaphroditus. By the way, is it okay to sorrow when someone dies? Yes. Even a believer, though we're going to see them again, though in some cases, if they've been suffering for a long time, there may be sorrow, but there's much relief as well. Verse 28, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29, you receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. There's that idea of gladness and joy again. And hold such men in esteem. Do we hold such men in esteem? Do we hold in esteem fellow soldiers, fellow laborers for the Lord? Are you grateful? Are you appreciative of those who are serving the Lord? As you know, a church like this involves many working parts. Many people are willing to serve in many kinds of ways. And a lot of times it's those that you don't even notice behind the scenes that really keep things going in so many ways, like the kitchen, or like the nursery, or like other kinds of ministries as well. You see, again, we should be glad and we should hold these believers who are willing to serve in high esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. You know, some actually who do not have a biblical view of sickness and death think that death is due to a lack of claiming healing from the Lord or a failure to rebuke a spirit or something like that. No, no, no. This was came close to death because of the work of Christ. Now, you got to die doing something. So why not die serving Jesus Christ? Why not die with your boots on? Why not die living for him who died for you? Why not live a life of sacrifice, even as a parent, and investing in those children and how they need it, how they are bombarded in our day? And by the way, if you send your kids to public school, which you may need to rethink as it's getting worse and worse. I was talking to a middle schooler here just a week or so ago, and she told me at least twice a week she gets bombarded in class with LGBTQ propaganda that repeatedly are telling her that certain sexual, you know, deviancy is not only permissible, it should be embraced. And the Bible calls it sin. You get bombarded with that over and over again, and if you take a stand against it, then in cases your friends all turn on you and da-da-da-da-da. What a worthwhile ministry called being a mother, being a father. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And you know what's really funny is a lot of times people are very sacrificial. The people they minister to sometimes take it for granted. They don't even say thank you. They don't even recognize what's being done. That's why you have to do what you do is unto the Lord and leave the rest at the bema seat of Christ. And if you get some thank yous in the meantime, that's just a little bit of the, again, chocolate syrup on top of the ice cream. Thinking of ice cream, we're having that tonight, so let's pray. Father, thank you. for this time in your word. Thank you how we get encouraged every time we see that phrase, but God. Because we know you're the game changer, you're the difference maker. You can take a situation like being spiritually dead, and you can make us spiritually alive. By grace we've been saved. You can take a situation here in which it looked as though Epaphroditus would die, but you intervened and you showed mercy to him as well as to Paul by sparing his life, restoring his health, sending him back to Philippi to give the report and to carry the letter of Philippians that we even read today. Thank you again for the God that you are. And even direct now with this time of sharing. And may we remember we're products of grace. May we be thankful. May we esteem others who live in sacrificial service in ministering to others. May we not take things for granted. Thank you again for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.